Do follow with me as I'm reading. I'm reading from exactly the same sheet that you've got. And we're in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11, and two parts of that. So, from the top then, verse 11. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, then the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Well, three truths from Ecclesiastes 12 for us to start living in the light of before we get any older. And they're there on your handouts. First, God is your creator who will soon uncreate you. Second, God is your judge who will bring everything into the light. Third, God is your shepherd who's given you all the words of wisdom you need. First of all, God is your creator who will soon uncreate you. And I know that uncreate isn't really a word. My spell checker was very insistent that uncreate isn't really a word. But I think it's sort of what the passage says. Starting at the beginning of chapter 12, we get a poetic description of aging and death. My understanding is that each of these images is kind of describing a bit of the body gradually shutting down. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, that is, as the light of my mind becomes increasingly clouded. And verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house, that is, my arms and hands, start to tremble, and the strong men, my legs, are bent, and the grinders, my teeth, cease because they're few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, my eyes don't work so well. and the doors on the street, perhaps my lips are shut, so I can never think of the right word. And the sound of the grinding is low because my teeth have gone. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. I start to wake easily in the morning. And all the daughters of song are brought low. I think that means my hearing started to go. And they're afraid also of what is high and terrors it in the way. The bumpy pavements of Tunbridge Wells might as well be Mount Everest. I don't like to go out after dark anymore. And the almond tree blossoms. My hair goes white. I studied that some years ago. And the grasshopper drags itself along. Perhaps that's my halting walk with a stick. And desire, perhaps sexual desire, fails. Because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. And that's just what it says. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Slightly odd images, but pictures of the irreversible destruction of the body. And then the preacher summarizes aging and death in the language of the book of Genesis, verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. In Genesis 2, God takes dust from the earth and shapes it into a man, and he breathes his spirit into the man. And so death that came into this world in Genesis 3 because of sin is described here as God's great act of uncreation. And the body and the spirit separated again and returned to the places from which they came. Only Christians don't need to fear our spirit returning to God. At his death, Jesus cried out confidently to his Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And his death dealt with the sin that estranges us from God. And so at our death, if we are trusting Jesus, we can be as confident as Stephen, my namesake, in Acts chapter 7, who cried out at his death, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And one day when Jesus returns, we'll be reunited with our bodies, transformed into ones that will never again turn into dust. And but our time in this world is short. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. I don't think the word vanity means pointless necessarily. It is literally a mist. And I think the point is that our lives in this world are transient, sort of gone almost before we've got used to being here. This is a picture of anyone who lives long enough to grow old. Actually, old or young, God is your creator, who will soon uncreate you. Our world tries very hard to shield people, and young people in particular, from thinking about death. My wife Kirkley used to work with Crossteach, going to schools, talking to young people about Jesus, and she got home from one of those trips once, and the headmaster called and said, "Thanks for coming in and doing the assembly. You are welcome to talk about Jesus and to our school children, but please don't mention death. And please don't mention death to them." Terrible that some of those children there, the first thing they hear about death will be when one of their grandparents dies, or worse, on the day when one of their classmates dies, because children do die. Worst of all, that's the first thing time they think about death is on the day that they themselves die. And the certainty of death is not a truth that should be reserved for grown-ups. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." And what does it look like to remember this truth, to live in the light of the fact that God is my creator who will soon uncreate me? Well, it might be surprising. Now, it's not actually to sort of be depressed about my coming death. And it's actually to rejoice in my fleeting life, and particularly in any aspects of youth that I still have. And look at the command of chapter 11, verse 9. Did you see that? "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." Or verse 10, "Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity," that is, fleeting. And the fact that that's addressed to young people, I don't think that's an excuse for us to sort of turn into Victor Meldrews as we get older and complain about everything we fancy and get really grumpy. And actually, we're all commanded to rejoice. We all have things to rejoice in. Chapter 11, verse 7. A light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Life in this sort of sunlit world is fleeting as compared with eternity beyond. And the right response to that is to rejoice now in the light of the truth that God is your creator who will soon uncreate you. The realities of aging mean that it gets harder to find things to rejoice in as time goes by. But that just means that whatever age we are, we need to start practicing that as a discipline today. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Elsewhere, Ecclesiastes commands us, make your soul see good in the things that he's given you. That's a discipline. And perhaps we're in the habit of thanking God before a meal, saying grace. And why not extend that habit? Thank you, God, for this nice cup of tea. Thank you, Lord, for that episode of Poirot or whatever it is that we enjoy. Thank you, Lord, that even though my knees hurt today, do you know what? My elbows currently don't. Thank you, Lord. Some of us could find something to complain about if we were plunked down in the Garden of Eden. Actually, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did, wasn't it? Nothing really to complain about, but they found the one thing there that wasn't quite the way they wanted it. And I long to be the other sort of person. I'm the person who can find things to rejoice in, no matter how badly, in many ways, the circumstances of my life are. God is your creator who will soon uncreate you. What are you going to do about it? Remember him and rejoice. Thank him for all that you have from him in this fleeting world. Two more truths to embrace before we get any older. 2, God is your judge who will bring everything into the light. It's a very surprising instruction to the young person in chapter 11 and middle of verse 9. Middle of verse 9, second line there, he says to the young person, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And that is, do the things you want to do. I don't think that is a thing we ought to say to the youth group, but that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Do what you want to do. Actually, when I was the youth worker here, I would always say to the teenagers, pick the subjects at school that you like, that you want to do now. Don't worry about the ones that people are telling you are going to be strategically useful for your employment in 10 years' time, but that you kind of don't really like. Do the things you want to do now. I know some older folks who've spent a lifetime being very careful with money, kind of commendably scrupulous in staying out of debt and so on. Even when things were tight, but now maybe they have a bit of money and they find it really difficult to let themselves spend it on something they just kind of rather fancy. Ecclesiastes says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Do the things you want to do. Although, last sentence of chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 9, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So do the things you fancy doing. We're to enjoy life as a good gift from God, but not forgetting that God is our good, the God who is our good creator is also our good judge. And God's judgment provides boundaries to the enjoyment of his gift. And mustn't walk in the ways of our heart sort of outside God's good plans. I'm using sex outside of marriage, eating but to excess. I'm spending money on ourselves to the point where we don't have any to give to the work of the Lord or to share with those in need. I'm young and old. Actually, we have all done that, haven't we? We've all used God's good gifts outside the bounds of God's good commandments. The good news of the gospel is that the judge loves us so much that he's prepared to take the punishment that our crimes and his justice demand. And if we will trust in his death on the cross in our place, we don't need to fear his judgment. But Christians do continue to fear the judge. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If we're trusting Jesus, we don't fear that God will judge us. Our sins have been punished in Jesus. He cannot punish the same sins twice. And we do continue to fear God. And that is, we continue to live with the reverent attitude that he is the boss and not us. And that means keeping his good commandments. God is our judge, will bring everything into the light. And while that means that when we do wrong things, it won't go unnoticed, it also means that when we do right things, it won't go unnoticed. Did you see that in the very last words of this book, chapter 12, verse 14? For God will bring every deed into judgment, with or including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And God is our judge who will bring everything into the light, both good and evil. Perhaps we feel that much of our service of the Lord goes unnoticed. And we pray for our families, we pray for the work of the Lord here at St. John's, but nobody sees us do it. We give financially, but nobody really knows. And we have that odd conversation, quiet conversation with a neighbour about how important Jesus is to us. But nobody overhears us, except that God sees and hears and knows. He knows all our secret service, and he loves it. He is our judge. That is good news. He will bring everything into the light. That is good news. In 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul says to Christians that when the Lord comes on the day of judgment, he will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive. And I wonder how you think he goes on. And when all that's been secret in our lives comes to light, each one will receive a terrible ticking off from God. That's not what he says. And each one will receive a disappointed sigh from God. Well, I suppose you'd better come into heaven because I did promise, but oh dear. That's not what he says. And Paul says to Christians that on that day, when all that's been secret in our lives comes to light, each one will receive his commendation from God. You know that? Only one person's words will ring in my ears for all eternity. Ultimately, it doesn't matter what anyone else says of me in this life. On the day that we meet our judge, all the praise and blame of every Facebook friend, every parent, every one of our children, but all of that will fade into the background behind the voice of the Lord Jesus. If I've refused in this life to be forgiven by the judge, then Jesus will say to me, Matthew 7, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. But if I've asked in this life to be forgiven by the judge, then Jesus will say to me, Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. And that is the voice that matters. Which words will ring in your ears for all eternity? The evil that we do is not going unnoticed, but wonderfully, the good that we do is not going unnoticed. God is your judge who will bring everything into the light. So fear him. Here's the third big truth for us to embrace before we get any older. Third, God is your shepherd who has given you all the words of wisdom that you need. I guess this is probably not the sort of preacher himself. I guess this is kind of his editor. This is what he says about his literary efforts in this book, chapter 12, verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. How are we to live? How are we to help our young people to live in this bewildering world of artificial intelligence and social media and gender confusion? It can sometimes feel like God has forgotten to leave us the manual, that somehow he's sort of dropped us down in a foreign country and not given us the guidebook. Well, it's not true. He is our shepherd. And in the Bible, he's given us all the words of wisdom that we need. not all the advice that we'd like, but all the words of wisdom that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 gives us a sort of four-word summary of the Christian doctrine of Scripture. Peter says, men spoke from God. Men spoke from God. The Bible is the words of men, of people, and it is the words of God. And chapter 12, verse 11 says the same thing. The writer of Ecclesiastes says the same thing about his particular bit of the Bible. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the words of many wise people, and it is the words given by God, our one shepherd. Men spoke from God. And so in a fallen world that is transient and shifting, the words of the Bible are fixed like nails in wood. And we don't need to move on from them. In fact, they are fixed like the very particular nails that turn a piece of wood into a goad. Those sort of spiky sticks that shepherds use to prod their sheep in a wise direction. And God is our wise shepherd, and we are his foolish sheep, but he has given us the Bible, not so much as a guide to life, but as a goad to life. And we have a God who prods. And do you know the experience of being prodded by the spiky stick of God's word? Love your enemies, prod. Now, do not be anxious, prod. Now, do not exasperate your children, prod. Yeah, okay. And reading our Bible can be an uncomfortable experience, can't it? Perhaps you found Ecclesiastes an uncomfortable experience. Oh, but if it keeps us away from the cliff edges of wrong belief and wrong behaviour, then it is what we need. God is your shepherd, who has given you all the words of wisdom that you need. In fact, God is your shepherd, who has given you all the words of wisdom that you need. Only the words of the Bible are given by God the shepherd. And so, verse 12, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. I think that is, there is no point. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. And there's no point in the wearying pursuit of additional wisdom beyond the words of the shepherds. Indeed, we should beware of such a pursuit. We can't expect to live wisely in this bewildering world if we're not reading our Bibles. But the great reassurance is that if we are reading our Bibles, then we're tapping into all the wisdom that we need. And so whatever age we are, we need to learn to love our Bibles and to obey what we find there, to listen to the prods. God is your shepherd who has given you all the words of wisdom you need, so listen to him. The Christian life, whatever our age, it's not easy, but it's kind of not complicated either. Verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's kind of a relief, isn't it? And we can't understand life. We certainly can't control life. But we don't have to. God does understand life and is in control. And we just have to fear him, and to live like he is the boss, and therefore to keep his commandments. Remember your creator and rejoice in his good gifts. Fear your judge. Within the bounds of his commands, do the things you want to do. Listen to your shepherd. His word is all we need. I'm going to close with words of a brief prayer that I always use at funerals. If you'd like to do your funeral when that time comes, I'd be very happy to. Here's a little preview of something that people will hear. And there's a great little prayer entitled, "A Prayer for Us Who Remain with Life to Live, Whether It Be Long or Short." Let me pray. Help us, O Lord, to make the best use of the time that is left to us here on earth. Lead us to repent of our sin, both the evil we've done and the good we have not done, and strengthen us to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. For the glory of your name. Amen.